sonship decision-making skills, and it's going to take more from us and require and demand more from us than either wisdom, justice, or judgment. It's really going to take all of those together to be able to come along and make real, godly, equitable decisions. And this is an enormous issue to God. And we're going to explore a little bit of that, and we'll get more of understanding of that and as we go along. Now, last lesson, we looked at a lot of things in connection with the word equity, with what the word equity means, and trying to get some thoughts going into our minds that will allow us to kind of grasp the what is really going on here with the issue of equity. And we've kind of gone over that with George Crabb and with Charles Smith. I'm going to take just it's going to sound for a moment like I'm leaving that track, but it'll come back. I want to talk, there's another element here I just want to bring to your thinking. And we're going to look at some passages now and corroborate some of this. One of the great things that came, that early in our country that we still had intact in this nation, when it came to jobs and when it came to business, is sadly, and I think it's extremely sad, that it is now going away, and especially with the electronic age, it's going away. And I got to experience it on one level. There's some of you that are in here that have experienced it a lot, but your children and their children may never experience it. And it's the way in which a young man, and I'm going to use man in its generic sense, but the way in which a young man began to go to work. And you say, how does this relate to equity? It's going to relate to it. I promise you it will. And I'll tell you where it relates. It relates because the end result of this is that we're going to do what? Labor with our father in his business. There's an aspect of his business that has to do with this local assembly and you in this local assembly where equity is going to be involved. And so the work aspect of it is a legitimate point. And the way that a young man used to learn a trade or a craft or his job or occupation, it wasn't just book learning, but he went through a series of training levels. And he started out in what used to be called, it still is in some cases, it's still being done. Like I said, I went through it. When you start out as somebody who is unskilled, and when I tell you I did it in the field of printing. There were unions in printing. Our particular newspaper was not unionized. Most of the newspapers were. The Indianapolis Star newspaper in Indianapolis, Indiana, has got almost 20 unions in that one paper. I don't know how they get anything done. But anyway, we were not unionized. But you'll see this a lot in unions as well. And there's a term that you call somebody who comes in off the street, and that's what I did. I was working at a lumber yard. I have delivered homes, entire homes. I've delivered everything from foundation to the drywall all the way up to the shingles. And I've seen homes built. I've seen homes built really well. I have seen how they cut corners. I have seen some really horribly built homes that look really good, but I wouldn't throw a cat at them or they'd fall down. But anyway, Katie's not here. She'd say, I wouldn't throw a cat anyway, Mark. But I was working at a lumber yard, and I had gotten to the point that I wasn't going to be able to be promoted. I could not make any more money. I'd reached the ceiling of my job. And I worked for a wonderful guy. And without trying to put his arm behind his back or without trying to make a scene, I just started looking for another job. And I was looking in our newspaper, and there was an opening. It said that the newspaper wanted a pressman. No experience necessary. All right, I don't know what a pressman is. I assume he's got something to do with printing the paper, but I'll try it. And I was pastoring too, so I had pastored full time, and I went to get this job as a pressman. Well, it turned out the guy that interviewed me, I went to school with. And so that was a help. And his brothers, he had twin brothers, were very good friends with Tim. And so that helped me get my foot in the door. So as I applied, I got the job, it paid more, and it had a future. You could really get promoted. So I'm going into a field that takes ink and water, it's a water solution, and puts it to paper, and this thing comes out. Well, there's an art to that. There really is. And there's skill involved in that. But I started out, I did not know where the on-off button was. I had no idea what anything was. I'd never seen a roll of newsprint before. I never knew how big they were. I certainly had never had my foot run over by one, which I did. Some kid did that to me. Anyway, when you start out as somebody who is that unskilled and that unlearned, that inexperienced, what do you call them? An apprentice. And that's what I was. I was an apprentice. And an apprentice is from an older French, wish Helen was here, but it's from the old French, meaning someone who is learning, someone who's unskilled and experienced, one who is put under the care of a master. And that's what I was. I walked in and there was this young, he wasn't all that young, but he was middle-aged hippie. And his name was Robert. He had this long hair, he was skinny as a rail, and he was a rabid Cubs fan. We would listen to Cub games while we were printing. But he was one of the best, he was a master at what he did. And folks, you may not know this, but there's an awful lot of an art to printing. You've got to be able to distinguish with your eye shades of gray even, and to be able to take four colors and to be able to make a picture come out of four different colors. But I always thought that he was going to kill himself, because here this press is running full speed, and every once in a while you get the press would be running on a roller, there'd be a bead of water that would get up, it was a solution that would get up there, and you could just blow it off. And he would lean in there and blow that off, and his hair would hang down. And I thought, you're going to get that hair in a roller, and it's going to pull your head right into the press. But he never did. And he was really good and had a great teacher. And he was a great printer, and he taught me very, very well. But that's what you do. You are under the care of a master for a period of time in which the apprentice is instructed in the knowledge of the trade or business. It's the time in which a novice, which is a person who is new to a field or activity, or a beginner, is taught and instructed by a master with a view to learn his art. You're learning his art. I did not learn to print the way anybody else printed. I learned to print the way Robert printed. I learned his art. He was a master at it. I didn't need to learn from another master. He already was a master. But I needed to learn the way he did it. And when you're running a newspaper, and our newspaper ran around, I don't know, it wasn't a very fast press. I think it ran around 15,000 copies an hour, 15, 20. Some of those old Goss presses that were community presses didn't run all that fast, but it was fast to me. And when you're running that fast and you make a mistake and you've got about 25 or 30 little knobs that are all ink adjustments, and you're running that fast and you start getting bad copy, you've got to know exactly which press to go to, exactly which side to go to, exactly where that page is on that side, and be able to match that up with that little knob and be able to turn it, and you've got to do it in a split second. Otherwise, you're wasting paper, and waste is money to a newspaper. So there's all kinds of skill involved. It was a long time after I learned to be a printer that I realized there was an actual machine called a densitometer that you could take and put it on the paper and find out exactly what percentage of ink you were putting onto the paper. I never learned that way. I hated a densitometer. I learned with this. I knew from my eye what was right and wrong. I knew if I was putting too much ink on that page, I'm costing my newspaper. And I could match with my eye the percentage of densitometer that that thing read out. I could do it. That's because I was taught by a master. Anyway, we've talked about the apprentice and the master. Is there anybody in between? Who said that? That's right. A journeyman. A journeyman also comes from the French. A journeyman, you know what the word journey actually meant in older French? It meant a day's work. That's what journey meant. You think it, well, going on a journey. But a journey originally meant a day's, not a day's travel, it meant a day's work. And a journeyman, I remember when Tim went through apprenticeship in his field, and he became a journeyman. That was a big deal. And it is a big deal to become a journeyman. But a journeyman isn't a master. A journeyman can do a day's work on his own. That's basically what he is. He's one who has been taught by his master to have enough knowledge and skill to do a day's work all by himself, without the master being there. It came to mean one who is qualified to work at a craft or trade for wages from another. He can now receive pay. You know, they still have internships today that you don't get paid for. But a journeyman is worthy of pay because he can do the work. But he's not quite a master yet. There's something he still doesn't have that his master does have. And that's where I'm going with equity. But a journeyman is one who is in a position between the apprentice and the master. And of course, the master is a person who is eminently or perfectly skilled in any art or any science or any business or occupation. That's why, whether you know it or not, that most of the degrees that are given from liberal arts colleges, you get an MA degree, Master of Arts. A master oftentimes can be called a master craftsman, and I've met a few. Bob Robinson was a master craftsman. Bob was a master, Rob is too, but Bob was a master. If you wanted to see the hands of a master craftsman die maker, there was no one better than Bob Robinson. He could be called a master craftsman. He didn't just know how to do it, how to cut dies out and put the rule in and all of that. He had something above that, and it's that something that I'm after. A master craftsman is so skilled in his art, what they would do in the old guilds, you know what you would do to show that you were a master craftsman? And they would do this in the old masonry guilds. They would do it in all the stonemasonry guilds. They do it in the art guilds. They do it in the science guilds. But in order to be a master craftsman, you had to produce a masterpiece. And until you produced a masterpiece, you could not really adequately be called a master craftsman. You had to produce something that the rest of your guild would look at and say, that is a masterpiece of work. And that's a master craftsman that had to make that. A master is not only he not only perfectly knows and is perfectly skilled at all aspects of his craft, but he also perfectly knows all the ins and outs of the business. He's not just able to make something. He knows what it's going to do. He knows how to sell it. He knows what its use is. He knows how to get it used. He knows all the ins and outs of the business so as to be successful at his craft. Otherwise, what's the use? To be a master craftsman in a business, it means that you should have a successful business. So there's a lot about business that goes beyond just being able to do the craft. But he knows all that as well. He is therefore qualified to teach. When you're in that position, you're now qualified to teach that craft to an apprentice because you can duplicate that craft in that apprentice. Now, enough of that. The word, I grant you, the word apprentice and journeyman are not biblical words. They're not found in the Bible. And I grant you, while those two words are not Bible words, not found in Scripture, one of these three that we've talked about is. And it's the word master. It is a biblical concept. And even though the other two, the word apprentice and journeyman, are not used in the Bible, my understanding is, and I'm persuaded that, the concept is there. It is a biblical concept, and it's found in sonship. I want you to see some things real quickly about the fact that the one is there, and it gets your understanding that to get to this point, these other things have to take place. Let's look at a few. Let's run some scriptures on that. You're already right here in chapter 14. It's going to come up in the first few verses. Notice in verse 4 of chapter 14, when he's talking about the weaker brother and the ones who judge the and all of this, he says, who art thou that judgest another man's what? Servant. See, he's not using apprentice or journeyman. He's using servant. To his own what? Master. To his own master he standeth or falleth. That is that process. He's using the illustration of the apprentice, journeyman, and master to talk about a sonship issue where equity is concerned. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians is a commentary back on the book of Romans to those who have been having problems with their sonship education and need to get correction. And it's a book of correction. And the Corinthians certainly needed a lot of it. But all I'm after here is the concept. Is the concept biblical? Let's pick it up at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither are ye now able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you. Now look at what he's upset with them about. There is among you drinking, playing cards, going to movies, wearing skirts too short. That's not what he says. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And that is a shame to them, that they walk as men of the world. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? By the way, that harkens you back to Romans 12. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. 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 For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. There's great illustrations to this that I want to get into, but I can't. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise what? Master builder. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And by the way, the next thing he's going to do in this chapter is once again pick up on the thread of the judgment seat of Christ. And this is following some information that he is chastising and reproving the Corinthians for because they are not dealing with one and other equitably. But the terminology of what I'm after in all of that is the concept comes up. Master builder. Master builder. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. This goes on into level two of your sonship education. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, pick it up at verse 5. And by the way, this is one of the reasons, you'll see what's the first word of verse 5. Servants. Now, I'm not going to go into all this right now, but again, when I go over this stuff, so many things jump into my mind. It's like, I know that the Greek word there is doulos, and I know that the Greek word means slaves, but that is not what you are. You are a servant. Now, this case, he's talking about, on the heels of dealing with issues of parents and children, he goes into the issue of how you relate to your boss as a servant, your master-servant relationship. And an employer can be called a master. An employee can be called a servant. But anyway, what I'm after here is verse 5 and on down. He says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." This is in their business world and business dealings with one another. "According to your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." This is a great advance upon what you learned back there in Romans chapter 12 about not being slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Again, notice how many little words come up that we went over in our exercise first session. Heart. "With goodwill," goodwill. "Doing service as to the Lord and not to men." By the way, that's another reason why equity is really critical. "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master," capital M master, you're a small case M master, "your capital M master is also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." What's critical there is Paul looks at God as a capital M master. Not in the sense of taskmaster. He's a master craftsman. Your Heavenly Father is a master craftsman. And what you've been doing all the way to the point you're into, all the way to the end of your level two education being over here in Ephesians 6, you've been taught by the master, master craftsman. That's one of the reasons they even called Jesus that. All I'm after is that you see it is a valid concept. It's not unbiblical. The concept is not unbiblical. Even though we're not going to use words apprentice and journeyman, don't think we're going to do that. But what I'm after is that concept is there of your father. And I think it's great. I don't know if it's just the way men are wired or if women are the same way. I really don't know. But I'm attracted to that. I'm attracted to being under the teaching and the authority of a master at his craft who has the ability to inculcate me with that. Anyway, that's just a couple more. Come over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. This thing runs through Paul's epistles, folks. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. The very first word of the verse, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." You think he's calling on equality there? Calling on equity? Yeah. "Knowing that ye also have a capital M master in heaven." Once again, all I'm after is this concept that it's there. And I don't know. I mean, it thrills me. I'm so glad I'm not I'm not Islamic or Buddhist or Muslim or any of those kind. I'm not any of those. I don't have a God who is this great, omnipotent, powerful God who is wanting me to be ground into dust, and as soon as I can, you know, push my face as far into the ground as I can, that he might be somehow pleased with me. I have a loving father who is a master craftsman who wants to take me into his craft and educate me and instruct me to be just like him. I just think that just thrills me. It thrills my heart. But anyway, one more place, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Even in the pastoral epistles, when Paul was talking to the pastor Timothy, Timothy was, in my eyes, the greatest pastor who ever lived next to Paul. Timothy, I said, it's 2 Timothy. Did I say 1 Timothy? I probably said 2 Timothy and turned to 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. In his exhortations to Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." By the way, that is what every pastor should be involved with. Not entangling himself in the affairs of this life. When you see a pastor bringing in politicians and all of this, he's entangling himself into the affairs of this life. Best thing he could do is throw away his TV, but that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Verse 5, if any man also strive for the masteries, that's an interesting concept. Strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And again, all I'm after here is that expression, strive for the masteries. And the concept of when you see that capital M master, that's not God being your taskmaster. He's a master craftsman who has invited you into his craft and as a son has been teaching you and training you so he can turn over the business to you, or at least you and him can run it together, father and son. All right. So put yourself in that place for a moment. All right? Put yourself in the place of a master craftsman. You're a master craftsman. You have mastered your art. You've mastered your business. You've mastered your occupation. You don't just know how it's all done and that you can produce whatever you produce. You can make it perfectly. But there's more to it than that. The master craftsman, he knows, as a business owner, he knows his clients. He knows he's got a relationship with those who purchase from him. This goes all the way from big business down to a little grocery store in a tiny little town. He knows the ins and outs. He knows more than just the product. He knows how the business is kept, the doors are kept open. He knows something more, far more than just simply the product. But he's a master at the product. But he's more than that. Put yourself for a moment. Just let your mind put yourself in that position, that you are that master craftsman. You're the master. And you're going to now take an apprentice and you're going to bring him in and begin to teach him. And you're going to begin to train him to one day not just simply be a valued employee, but your objective is to bring him in as part of the business itself. What are you looking for? As he's trained and as he achieves certain milestones that you can look at and you can see that, okay, I don't have to show him where the on-off button is anymore. We had one guy that was a printer that was so bad at what he was doing, he was just nuts. We would be running full speed, and he'd decide that he's going to take, you know, presses get ink all over him. He decides that he's going to clean the press, you know, the outside of the press, and we're running. We've got this big web that's running as long as this building is. And these units, these press units, and he's up there with a cloth and he's got some cleaner and he's taken ink off it, which is fine. And I'm standing there with my master, with Robert, and we're standing there and he's trying to show me some things about printing and we're going over stuff. And you can, and what this guy was supposed to do, this other guy, this other pressman, he was supposed to just be watching the copy coming off and making sure everything's okay. Well, it gets, you know, that gets old when you're running hundreds of thousands of copies, and so he's taking some ink off. So we're standing there going over these things, and all of a sudden the press goes wham, and it shuts itself into, it goes into automatic emergency shutoff. The whole press shut down. And when it does that and you're running full speed, you break the web, and sometimes you throw plates off the thing, and it's a mess that you've got another hour just to get the thing back up and running again. And of course, the room went entirely silent, and my boss, Robert, without looking up, the kid's name was Tim. And it was quiet as it is right now in that press room, and he goes, "Tim, how many times do I need to tell you, don't shine the stop button when we're running?" He was taking ink off the emergency stop button and pushed it and threw the entire press into emergency stop. And he didn't even have to look. He knew exactly what he had done because he'd done it before. And he's still with his head down. "Tim, don't shine the stop button when we're running." It was just beautiful. Just melted that kid into the ground. What are you looking for? More than just a person who, if you're looking for an apprentice, would make it so that you would be confident in enough in him that you would promote him to journeyman. And you'd say, he can do the job and I can walk away and I know it's going to get done right. Now don't answer. I don't want you to answer because we're not going to play follow Mark's brain. We're not going to try to play word guess this morning. But what goes into that where you would look at a man and you would say he's ready to be promoted to a journeyman or he's ready to produce his masterpiece himself? That's what I'm really after. What would you look at in a man and say he's now ready, he doesn't just know the job and he can be trusted to do the job and do for a day's wages a day's work, but where can he now enter into my business and do it as if I were doing it myself? He has to have something else. What would you be looking for? It's the same thing your Heavenly Father is looking for, and it's all through this passage in Romans 14 and the first verses of 15. It permeates that thing, but it's never directly stated. And you could say, well, there's a lot of things that I would look for. I mean, heavens, look how many things that we went over. You don't think I, by the way, if you don't think I didn't, I was kidding. Those are all the highlights of what I was telling you to underline. All these things go into that. We talked about the conscience. We talked about the heart. We talked about, somebody mentioned godly love. Love has to do with that. All of these things that would go into it. A lot of things. And they are, all of those are right. All of those are absolutely necessary. But what I'm saying is, I think that my understanding is all of those can come down to a single issue. And if a master craftsman, if the master looks at his servant, and the master sees that the servant can do the job, but this one thing is missing, he's not going to be a master like he is. And he may have a lot of the pieces, but he hasn't got it all together yet. And this is a premium for your Heavenly Father. What's the one thing he needs to go along with all those other things, that all those other things are tied to? And let me inject this as well. Remember, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity are all the decision-making skills of a what? A what? A ruler or a what? A prince? A king? A king? All right. Let's see. Let's just check and see if I'm out in the tulies and maybe you're ready to commit me to the rubber room, or if this all checks out. Let's put a basic timeline up here. This is just our basic timeline chart, and I just want to show you that what I'm going to do is there's something, this is not new. Now, I'm not shaming anybody or criticizing anybody, because I can criticize and shame. There's enough criticism and shame in me to go around. But if you knew, and I mean you really properly understood what had been said from Genesis through the book of Acts, this wouldn't be new to you. Something would be nagging at you to go to a passage in God's Word where these decision-making skills of a king are spotlighted. And where they're spotlighted, you'll find the one thing I'm after. By the way, don't think that I'm some genius and figured this all out. I just read the passage and said, oh, that's where it is. That's it. Israel, in their program, from the very beginning of their program with Abraham back here, all the way until the program is resumed and fulfilled, we're out of here at the rapture. God's going to fulfill and resume His program with Israel. The objective is to get the kingdom of heaven set up on this earth, right? And to bring the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that is in the heavenly places, and bring it down to earth and put it upon the beams that God laid. And the Bible tells you on this earth that were designed to receive, it's like footing that is designed to receive the new Jerusalem. And they're still here. And He's going to put the new Jerusalem on this earth. Jesus Christ is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by the way, that's what He is to Israel. Paul will use the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the what? That's right, and that's what He is to us. So that's cool that He does. But anyway, so the objective is that. Well, back here in the prophets are looking at, from the time the prophets begin, Isaiah is the first big prophet, right? So from Isaiah to the end of the Old Testament, all those prophets are looking toward that time, especially the time that this fifth course of punishment begins and all of these five installments take place. And the prophets look at the fifth course, and Isaiah happens to be the prophet. He was not in the fifth course of punishment itself. His prophecies and his life took place just before the fifth course of punishment began. But he looks to the fifth course of punishment, and he indicts the nation of Israel for their worthiness of going under the fifth course of punishment and having all four of those installments and finally the day of the Lord's wrath come upon them and purge that nation from its apostate religious element and finally leave only the remnant, the believing positive remnant, for Jesus Christ to come back from heaven, and He's going to take that little nation of His own creation, that little remnant, and with them He's going to establish His kingdom here on this earth. And Isaiah goes over this, and he will loop through it and give more and more detail. And every once in a while he will stop talking about Israel's indictment and their worthiness of the fifth course of punishment, and he will talk about what it's going to be like out there when the king reigns supreme. Now, I want to show you something. Come back with me, and here's the payoff for all your patience today. Come back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And you're going to see terminology here you're probably familiar with. You may hear it in a Christmas song every once in a while around the Christmas season. You'll hear some of them. The ones that you don't like that much but you tolerate, you know, the Christmas carols, they'll talk about the stem that is out of Jesse and all of this kind. And there's passages back here, you know, in chapter 9, there's a bunch of them too that people like to quote at Christmas and all of this kind of. But anyway, look at what he says here. Begin in verse 1. Now he's looking out at that time. This applies out there. He says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a capital B branch. A capital B branch shall grow out of his roots." The capital B branch, by the way, is, and I don't have time to go into all of this. I'm up against the clock and a board meeting. But if you If you go over to Zechariah, the branch is the Lord Jesus Christ, the capital B branch. And this thing connects with a lot of things. You'll find that over in Zechariah, Zechariah calls him the branch, and it's capital B, capital R, capital A, capital N, capital C, capital H. It's all capitals. And the branch is also related to and connected with what we commonly call what was in the holy place in the tabernacle and later in the temple. What was the source of light? It was the candlestick. And the candlestick, we call it today, the Jews call it the menorah. And it has branches. And there's a major branch in the middle, and there's branches outside. And that's language that's picked up upon by John over in the book of the Revelation as well. That thing exists in the heavenly places, or in the third heaven right now. There's a lot of connection between that branch. Anyway, a branch shall grow out of, but that's the coming Messiah. That is talking about the Messiah who's going to be known as the branch. And then he's going to describe this branch as he's going to have all of the master craftsman traits of the king who will reign in righteousness over Jerusalem and Israel and the whole world. And look what he says in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. By the way, he's not going to be going by what he sees and what he hears. What's he going to be going by? What's in his inner man? Aha. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and on and on and on he goes. Now this is a description of the branch in his king role as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you were to put your finger on one thing that all these things come from, what would it be? That's right. The Spirit. Is it a large case, S? Is it the Holy Spirit? No. Notice that those are all small case S's. The Spirit, his mind, is a mind that is occupied with those things. He has the Spirit of his master. That's the difference between just a good journeyman and a master craftsman. The master craftsman has the Spirit, and that's what he's looking for. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. We have a problem, and I've got a problem. I've got a big problem. The church has allowed the word Spirit and using Spirit in sentences and things like this to be so co-opted by the Pentecostal charismatic movement that I'll speak for me, have almost come to the point that I don't even want to use the word for fear of being mistaken. And it was that way among the other pastors I used to hang around with. We got to stay away from that, or somebody's going to think that we're being Pentecostal. But we're not talking about some kind of angelic supernatural creature that has gotten into us. We're talking about what the word Spirit means. He's got the Spirit of his master operating within him. That's the difference between letting somebody just do a job on a wall and letting a person deal with all your customers as well. The master craftsman knows he can't just trust the job to a man who can do the job. He's going to have to trust it to somebody who's got his same Spirit about his job. The same care, the same love, the same enthusiasm for it. I use, and I don't mean to do this to you guys, but I'll use Bob as an example. He'd come to work every day like it was the greatest day in the world. And I'd come to, I felt bad because I was his employee because he had such a bad employee as me. Because I wasn't thrilled to be running a gluer every day. But he came in there just thrilled as could be. And he would come in there happy because it was a great day. We were going to, he loved that business because not trying to make it into a of himself into a, some kind of a tycoon or a mogul. He loved the idea of being able to have something that can also help all his employees have a comfortable life. And what a master craftsman looks for is not just that his journeyman or his son, we'll say, can do the job, but that he can do the job with the self same spirit. Because you're going to be in circumstances and situations that you are going to be required, if you have the same spirit, maybe you haven't been trained to do this, that, or the other thing, but because you have the same spirit, you'll do no damage to the business, and you will in fact do exactly what your father would do in that same situation. And somewhere we've got, and I've got a lot of work I'm still doing, but somewhere we've got to get to the point where we have a better understanding on the small case S spirit of God and what it can do. Because Jesus Christ here has said, I know a lot of people, by the way, there's another scripture just a little bit later on in Isaiah. He's going to talk about the Spirit of the Lord. It's that passage that Jesus read on the first day of his ministry when he took the book of Isaiah and read it in the synagogue. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's a large case S spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying the small case S spirit, verse 2, of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's not just the Holy Spirit's going to rest upon him, but the very mind of God is going to rest upon him. He's going to have his Father's mind in the matter. Do you see that? There's a difference between doing something successfully and doing the same thing successfully, but with the mind of your master. Let's make sure I'm not crazy real quickly before we... This is too important. And Cecil, you don't have to be anywhere, do you? Okay, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If all you can do is leave here today and say, man, this is important. I may not know all the ins and outs of it, but this is really, really important. Then I'll feel like we've accomplished something. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Strap in here because we're going to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Which, by the way, is a slap in the face. In other words, we can't do anything but talk about the gospel because you're so weak. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not of enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit, large case S Spirit, and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his what? Large case S Spirit. How is that done? The Word of God, the leading of the Spirit. Romans 8, 14 and 15. For the Holy Spirit, large case S, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man? Oh, now wait a minute. We shifted. And by the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, you're going to get screwed up in this passage. Man, do they butcher this. Small case S spirit. What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man? Your intelligent understanding of things comes in your human spirit, your mind. Okay? And that's where the Holy Spirit's going to operate. Which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the capital S, the Holy Spirit of God. This is one of the reasons why you were given the Holy Spirit the moment that you got saved. and why the Spirit now dwells within you. And you've been drinking in the Spirit. You've been actually drinking or subsisting off of the things of the Spirit for some time now. Okay? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man that the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, the small case as spirit. What is operating in your mind of the world, that's not what you've received, but the small case, not large case, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit which is of God, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's something that the Holy Spirit accomplished. He was able to take your human spirit, regenerate it, make it alive at salvation, and now begin crafting your spirit into that of your own Father's. And what that means is you become not only to think the way He thinks, you begin to love what He loves, hate what He hates, like what He likes, dislike what He dislikes, so that if you were doing business with customers in any situation that had never even occurred to Him, you'd still do it exactly the way He did it. Why? Because you have His spirit. Not large case, but small case spirit. I contend to you that is one of the most important things we will ever get a hold of. And he goes on through this section, and you've got to watch the small and large case spirits here. Which spirit is of God, that we might know the things of God that are freely given to us of God? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing what? Small case as spiritual things with small case as spiritual things. Because that's what you're going to be involved with in life. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the capitalist, the Holy Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually, small case s, discerned. They're discerned and understood in a living human spirit of a child of God, of a son. But he that is spiritual, small case s, spiritual, and match that up with what we learned back in Romans chapter 8, where the mind becomes spiritual or carnal. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of... See, this whole thing goes down to having the mind of the Master. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? That's a passage out of Isaiah. And for the remnant of Israel, it was nobody. But look what Paul does with that passage. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is why, folks, this is one of the most powerful operations God has ever done in all of His miraculous work. He's never accomplished anything so powerful as this. To make it so that your small case S human spirit matches His, and He has one, a small case S spirit. And the Holy capital S spirit is the one that accomplished that through His word and its effectual work within you. One more place and we'll stop. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We don't have time for it. I wish we did. We'll probably do this on Wednesday. I think I'll do it on Wednesday just as a way to pick up where I left off. But the one thing, I'm not going to do this because I want to go through 18 verses. But the one thing that all the attributes, the skill sets, the qualifications, the knowledge and the understanding, even the experience is supposed to be tied to and is supposed to stem from or emanate out from is the Spirit. That small case S Spirit. And the one thing that a master craftsman looks for that makes him supremely confident and pleased with his apprentice is that he not only has been properly taught and properly skilled, but the apprentice has the same spirit that the master has. And in any really, really good business, I heard Luke and Kristen talking about it last night. They went to a restaurant. And anybody can be taught to just serve food. But their entire food experience was made delightful because of their waiter. It wasn't because he was doing a better job at giving them food. Other people could give them food. But he could do things. He could anticipate their needs. They never had their glass empty. He had a spirit about him that matched somebody who was extremely skilled in that. It's more than just simply coming in and saying, well, if A happens, do B. Or if C happens, do D. What about that person's attitude? What about all the small details? And most importantly, if you send a worker on a job site, you've got to realize that's a fluid situation. He's going to have to confront situations and circumstances that call upon him to make some critical decisions all on his own. And the idea is that his decisions will perfectly match up with his master's so that when he's done, the job's not only done, but equity doesn't come along and say the job's done. The job's done because the person is satisfied. See the difference? One thing is to get a job done. The other thing is to get the job done with to the satisfaction and the delight of the one you're doing it to. That's equity. That's having a spirit that allows for the business to be done, but to be done in a way that is exactly like the master's. And to me, that passage in Isaiah 11 just nailed it. And that was the critical thing to me. When I read that, I thought, huh, okay. Well, I see equity in this passage. I see all these other things in this passage. What's the one thing they all have in common? Spirit of wisdom. See, he doesn't just have wisdom. He has the spirit of it. A spirit of understanding. He doesn't just have understanding. He has the spirit of it. Spirit of counsel and might. Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Well, there's a lot. We haven't even scratched the surface of that. But that is what we're after. Because if you have that, and all that you do to a weaker brother emanates from the same spirit of your father, the master craftsman, then you'll be all right. You'll be able to make equitable decisions. But if not, then the wheels are going to fall off. And you may not know it, but that spirit, which is of God, has already been developing. It's not fully developed, but it should be developed well enough that equity can now begin to take place. Without that, equity cannot take place. Okay, make sense? Hopefully I didn't drive the nail in and keep driving it, but that's some of what it takes. That's what it does take. And I'll take somebody with a properly developed spirit over somebody who knows a whole lot any day of the week. Anyway, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up. This is going to be a fascinating study. This is going to be really good. All right, we'll stop right there. We'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have written a book that has taken into consideration every single thing necessary for us to be pleasing in your sight. There is no way we could be left to this on our own. But we thank you that you wrote it down and that you have given it to us, preserved in our language, that we might be able to trust every word and letter of it. And we appreciate its power to be able to transform us by the renewing of our minds. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that that process will continue on as we respond positively and properly to your word. We pray for your wisdom in all the matters that we've dealt with. And we certainly pray that these next passages in Romans will continue the godly edification process that is conforming us to the image of your dear Son. And we pray this so that we may be useful and profitable to you both now in the life that and in the life that is to come. And we just thank you for all your grace that is powerful enough to do this in those in people like us and those of us who still retain this nature of sin. And grace is even more powerful than that. We thank you for all that grace has provided and for all that our redemption has given us through Jesus Christ on the cross. And we ask and pray these things and give you thanks for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior of mankind, in whose name we pray. Amen. You are